where we left off a few weeks ago before we did our study through the gifts of Christmas. We're back into Acts. Go and tell. Chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I've been looking forward to today. I appreciate so much Marcus filling in last past week while we were out of town going to visit family. Got to see my little grandson, my daughter, and just spend some good time with them. But I got to tell you, I hate not preaching. I love being here with you folks, and I love going through God's Word together. And I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad you let me be here. So here we are in Acts chapter 15 this morning, beginning reading in verse 1. Now some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they had reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we or our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe this through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed His concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for Himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for the ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath.' Then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And with them they sent the following letter: 'The apostles and elders and your brothers to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by a word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell.' The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for this encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord." Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you again for your message that's in your word every single time we read it. It comes by your Holy Spirit who speaks to our heart. And Lord, you speak directly to each one of us here today who know you. I thank you for listening, for us being able to listen to you. And I pray, Lord, that we will listen to your Holy Spirit as you speak to us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. This is an interesting passage because it's really the crux of where many people are in this world. You see, there's a huge portion of this world that believes that by doing enough good things, by being very religious, that somehow they're going to be okay. The problem with that is it's wrong. And so the problem with most of the people in the world right now is that they think that somehow obeying the law or being religious or being a part of some religion is somehow going to save them. Religion saves no one. Jesus saves. We need to remember that, and we need to understand what these people were talking about, because the Jewish people, specifically the Pharisees in Jerusalem, were seeing many people come to Christ, and they were saying, well, wait a minute. We're not going to let them come to Christ if they don't follow our rules. You see, the rules are not the issue here. The heart is the issue. If someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, far be it from me to try to tell them they got to do something the way I do it, or the way I think is most important. And so it caused a real big stink in Jerusalem. It caused a real big problem among the brothers and sisters. And so that's what this whole passage is about. And so I want you to first of all see what the law of God says. Listen, folks, God gave the law for a purpose. Every commandment God gave to Moses is there for a reason. Every law that He gave Moses, which is basically the first five books of the Bible, all through there, those laws are given so that we can understand that God says this, God says this, God says this. It is His law. And we are not to run around the law or try to get past the law. But there's something very important about the law. Understanding it. God had given the law as a standard by which everyone would be judged. Do you know that you are going to be judged by the law of God? You might say, well, wait a minute. I can't meet all the laws of God. I've already broken some of them. I may have even broken one today. I can't do that. How are we possibly going to be able to keep the law of God? You're not. That's why Jesus came. See, God's standard is perfection. Can you imagine if God's standard wasn't perfection? We'd go to a heaven that wasn't perfect and worship a God that wasn't perfect? No. That's not going to happen. God's standard is perfection. You know how you get into heaven? By being perfect. How many of you here are perfect? I'm looking for hands. We're not. But there was one who was perfect. And He became the sacrifice for us all. No one could keep all the law all the time. The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of perfection. Well, if I got to be perfect to get into heaven, I'm not going to heaven. And there were a lot of these Pharisees that thought, well, you know what? If I just keep doing all of these laws, obeying them, doing what it says on the Sabbath, doing how we're supposed to sacrifice, doing all. If I keep doing all these things, then maybe there's some wiggle room. Maybe I'll be good enough. You can't be perfect. There's none of us that are perfect. Understanding the law says that we need to obey the law. Honestly, folks, God gave the law for us to obey it. He didn't just give us the law and say, man, if you want to do it, fine. If you don't, no big deal. No. The law is there for our benefit. The law is there to show us what we ought to be doing. Obedience to God's law brings blessings. When you do what God says, there's always a blessing for it. So I'm not saying don't do what God says to do. I'm just saying that we can't do it all the time because we're sinful people. We've done things that are wrong. We have not followed God's law to the T all of our life. Grace does not throw out the reason to obey. In other words, you might say, well, I've been forgiven, so I can just do whatever I want to do. Well, wait a minute. No. If you've really been changed by grace, you'll want to do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. The Pharisees believed that following of the law was their way to salvation. But Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says this, there is no one righteous. No, not even one. No one. There is no one that's perfect except Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. So God gave the law knowing that we wouldn't be able to keep it. It's kind of like you as a parent when you tell your child, don't ever do this. Have you ever said that to one of your kids? Don't you ever do this. I'm glad they're in children's church, they're not hearing this. But you know what? They're going to do it sometime or another, probably. Unless you have one of those perfect kids. Oh, wait, we don't have any of those. The law of God is there to show us the standard by which every person will be judged. Secondly, Jesus was not only the lawgiver, He was the law liver. Jesus came as the picture of what it's like to obey the law all the time. He came to live a perfect life so that He could also be the perfect sacrifice for us. Because only the perfect Lamb could take the atonement for us. And that's who Jesus was. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says it like this. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. You might say, oh, Jesus wasn't tempted the way I'm tempted. Yes, He was. In every way, the Scripture says, He's been tempted, and yet He chose to not sin. He was perfect in every way. He was the perfect Lamb of God. John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus was speaking to His disciples, and He was talking about abiding in Him and living in connection with Him always. And in verse 10, He says this, if you keep My commands, you'll remain in My love, just as I've kept My Father's commands and remain in His love. Now that, what that tends to make you think is, if I do what I'm supposed to do, then God will love me. That's what the Pharisees thought. If I do what I'm supposed to do, God will love me. No, that's not what it says. Listen to what it's literally saying. He says, if you keep My commands, you're going to live, abide, remain in My love. In other words, the blessings are going to be there. My presence is going to be there. I am there for you just like God is there for me always. But when you choose to disobey God's law, you distance yourself. Have you ever been in a situation, in a relationship with somebody that there became a kind of a split between you and them? Parents, it happens to us and children sometimes. Maybe you discipline them in the wrong way, and it causes them to pull away from you. It causes them not to want to be close to you. There's that issue that's there, that separation. When we choose not to obey God's law, when we choose to willfully disobey God's law, we put space between us and God. Because I've got to decide in my own heart, God, it's more important for me to do what I want to do rather than what You've told me to do. And that causes separation. Sin always separates. Not eternally. We're not talking about eternal salvation here. What we're talking about is a relationship. And God is saying, if you'll just remain in My love, you obey Me, do what I'm asking you to do. I was reading through a book many years ago called The Strong-Willed Child. Any of you ever read that book? Reason I was reading it is because I had a strong-willed child. You don't read it if you don't have a strong-willed child because you didn't bother. If you have a compliant child, easy. No big deal. They do what they're supposed to do. You have a strong-willed child, you're looking for every bit of help you can find, right? And in that, it talks about the strong-willed child. Man, if you tell them to stand up, they sit down. And if you tell them to sit down, they stand up. They're just not going to do anything the way you tell them to do it. Right? I can just imagine God looking at us and going like, I've got a whole world of strong-willed children. Because I've given them my love, I've given them my law, and I've given them my life. And they still choose to do what they want to do. But Jesus came as the perfect lawgiver and the perfect law liver. He lived a perfect life. Secondly, He gave His perfect death. Only the perfect Lamb of God could become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I use this verse a lot because it's so important and critical. It says this, God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God elevated us as He demoted Jesus. Because Jesus had all of our sins piled upon Him at one time. And He lifted us up because of that. Jesus became all sin for us so that we could be made right with God. That's an incredible thought when you really stop and think about it. Jesus took all of my sin and the sin of the whole world upon Himself so that I could be made right with God. What an act of love. It was a perfect death. If death could ever be perfect, this was the only time. But lastly, in this section, Jesus was the perfect lawgiver, the perfect law liver, and He was the perfect atonement. Now, there's a word I want to share with you this morning. We don't use this word very often. It's called expiation. You might have to look it up, but literally it means the removal of our sin and guilt. Christ's death removes, expiates our sin and guilt. Now let me give you a little idea what that's talking about. It comes from the same root word that we get the word expunge from. Now if you went to court and you were being accused of doing this or whatever, and it's found that you're not guilty, they expunge that from your record. In other words, they take it away and it's never brought up again. It's the same word that's later used in Corinthians as Paul is writing about love. And you remember one of the things he says about love is this. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Real love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, that's always a good measure, by the way, of whether you really love someone. Because you can say you love somebody and say, oh yeah, but I remember when. Why do you remember that? It's supposed to be expunged, taken away, expiated. All right? So that's exactly what Jesus' atonement does for us. You see, it does it this way. The guilt of our sin is taken away. It's placed on Christ who discharged it by His death. John chapter 1 verse 29 says it like this. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He takes them away. They're not there anymore. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So here's one of two ways you can stand before God someday. You will stand before Him as someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and your sin has been taken away because you've chosen to follow Him. He's now your Lord. Or you will stand before God, and even though your sin was paid for, you're basically saying,
I don't need Jesus. I'm standing on my own merit. You're gone. Ain't going to work. It's not going to work. I'm so glad my sins have been taken care of, have been expiated. They're gone. They're history. They're dust. They're never going to be brought before anymore. Jesus was the perfect atonement because He was able to expunge, expiate our sins, remove them completely from us. Secondly, He was not only the expiation, He was the propitiation, which means the removal of God's wrath. You know why God's wrath is now gone towards me? Because my sin's gone. Let me tell you this, folks. God hates sin. It's totally opposite of who God is. And the Scripture says that God's wrath will come against sin. Because it's what tore people away from Him in the very beginning. Sin separates us from God. Psalm 103, verse 12, says it like this. This is love. Oops, that's all right, go back. That's 1 John. That's the next one. Okay, go back one. Can you go? I know it anyway. It says this. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has our transgressions been removed from us. There it comes. Keep going. Almost there. See, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God's law is that sin has to be paid for. It's either going to be paid by you in a separated state forever in a place called hell, or it's paid for by Jesus Christ in His propitiation. The Scripture says that He has removed God's wrath from us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says it like this. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son as a what? An atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what love is. God says, you don't deserve it. What you deserve is to be separated from Me forever. My Son doesn't deserve to take all of your sin upon Him. But that's what I choose to do. I choose to allow my only Son, my one and only Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's what God does through His propitiation. The third thing is this, reconciliation. Now that our sins have been paid for, whereas expiation refers to the removal of our sins, or propitiation refers to the removal of God's wrath, reconciliation refers to the removal of our alienation from God. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says it like this. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only this is so, but we shall also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, folks, I want you to understand this. We were at war with God. We deserved His separation. We deserved His wrath. But God has removed that from us. And now we have been made reconciled with Him. Fourthly, redemption. Our sins had put us in captivity from which we need to be delivered. The price that is paid to deliver someone from captivity is called a ransom. You've heard about a ransom note when somebody's been kidnapped or whatever. A ransom means a sum of money or something that's paid to take care of that. To say that Christ's death accomplished redemption for us means that it accomplished deliverance from our captivity through the payment of a price. Christ was our ransom. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says it like this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, Jesus didn't just snap his fingers and say, "Hey, everybody's okay now." No, Jesus took the curse of our sin upon himself. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole." Was Jesus hung on a pole? He sure was. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the guilt of our sin. You see, we all stand guilty before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Remember verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Verse 24 says, "And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Christ redeemed us from the guilt of our sin. And He redeemed us from the power of sin. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a lengthy section, so listen to it. But it's so good. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." In other words, he's saying, listen, you weren't bought with a price of gold or silver. You were bought with a price that's much more valuable than that. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that has been preached to you." Listen, folks, when you hear that, Peter's saying, listen, I used to be the one who spoke up all the time and put my foot in my mouth and say, "Lord, I will never say anything bad. I will never disown you. I will never." And I'm the first one who did. He says, we all deserve to be separated. We all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve it. But Christ has redeemed us from the power of sin. And sin has no power over us any longer except that which we give to it. So Christ, He expiated our sin. And He was the propitiation for our sin. And He reconciled us from our sin to God. And He redeemed us because of His great love for us. And He defeated the powers of darkness. Listen, folks, I want you to understand something. Satan only has power that we allow him to have. If Satan has any power in your life or in my life, it's because I've given him power. Because, listen, folks, he was defeated on the cross. He was defeated when Jesus came out of the grave. He was defeated, the Scripture says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." It goes on to say in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Next one, it says this, "When you were dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness." Listen to that. "Which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and He nailed it to the cross." That's what Christ has done for us. He's defeated the powers of darkness. And He was, lastly, our substitution. Listen, folks. I remember back when I played football all the time. I remember I never wanted to come out of a football game. Ever. I just loved playing football. I loved everything about it. I love being out there on the field. I love giving it my all. But every once in a while, when I do something stupid, I'd look over the Sinai and here it comes, somebody trotting out going like, and I'm going like, what are you doing? Coach wants you over there on the sideline. Man, I hated getting substituted for. I hated it. I wanted to be out there. I wanted to have, you know, the excitement of playing the game and doing what I wanted to do. I wanted to be out there in the field to play. But he sent a substitute in for me. And I'd always think, man, this substitute's not going to do a good job. They can't do it the way I can do it. I don't. Listen, folks, I'm so glad God substituted for me, Jesus Christ. The reality of substitution is at the heart of atonement. Christ accomplished all of the above benefits for us by dying in our place. That is, by dying instead of us. We deserve to die. But He took our sin upon Himself and He paid the penalty Himself. He said, God, send me in. I'm going in for every person who will come. Every person who will believe. Every person who will come to me. I'm going in for them. And I'm becoming their substitution. And I'm paying the penalty for their sins. You can either pay the penalty for your sin forever, or you can let Jesus, who already did it, on the cross. The law says you got to obey everything. But these men were speaking to one another and encouraging one another about the fact that they could not keep every stitch of the law. They couldn't always be perfect. But they knew one thing, that there was liberty in knowing Jesus Christ. You see, they were saying He set us free. He set us free from two things. He set us free from death. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He set us free from death. And Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity or the sin of us all. So He set us free from the penalty of sin, which is death. Why did Jesus do that? So we could also be free to live. You know, Jesus came that we could have life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to overflowing abundance. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36 says it like this. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And then they answered Him, hey, wait a minute. We're Abraham's descendants. And you've never been a slave of, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How could you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. James Dobson says it this way, freedom is not the right to do what we want to do, but the ability to do what we ought to do. That comes from knowing that we've been set free, and there is liberty in living a life for Jesus Christ. Father, I come to You this morning and I thank You that You have expiated, removed my sin, that You became the remover of God's wrath, that You became the one who reconciled me to God and took His wrath away and made me right with Him, that You came and redeemed me when I deserved to be separated. You paid the ransom for me. Father, I thank You that You defeated the powers of the evil one and darkness. And I thank You, Father, that You chose to become my substitution on the cross. And You became the Lamb that was slain. Oh, Father, thank You for loving us like that.